And this is, you know, this year we've started seriously to go after the community, and let's see where that takes us. But it means we're going to have to work, like Billy O, whoever Billy O is, we're going to have to work and all come together. And I think this is a great opportunity to help ladies all around, but we do need the Dream Centre behind. You've all been commissioned. Let's get behind it. Amen? Seriously, let's get behind it. You can get behind it in so many ways. Let's start praying, first of all. But then, you know, don't just... You know, behind me is becoming something I believe in passionately. If you're defining, you know, welcome to a church with a difference, what makes us different? Well, I've always said the people. The people is what makes the church, any church, different. And we are family, we are team. Why can't we be team family? Because family is who we are. Team is how we work together. But family is who we are. True? Family is who we are. And if we welcome you into the family, we have to welcome you into the team. Yeah? It makes sense. I don't know. A family who functions well functions as a complete team, unit. Yeah? Why are we family? Because each and every one of us shares the same DNA of our Heavenly Father. Why are we family? Because each and every one of us who says they are a believer shares the same DNA of our Heavenly Father. I have my Father's blood. You have your Father's blood. Amen? The blood that was shed through His Son, given to you and to me, to wash us clean, it's in our DNA. That's who we are. It's only that God recognizes the blood of His Son on you and I, or in you and I. We must never forget that. This is what that table, that's what the table's all about, the victory. Amen. Amen? So we're family. And our family, so now we're all family, He's made us part of His earthly and His eternal inheritance. Or family, you could say. Yeah? And a family who has to function and synergize as one family and as one team. Yeah, we're dead then. When I go into my home, I don't do my own thing. I function as a husband, as a father in my home. That's my team role. That's my role. I can't be an individual in my family and expect unity and synergy to take place. I have to take my role. My role is I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a man. Okay? And you see, the problem is when family breaks down, it's because the husband is not ready to give himself and play the role of a husband or a father. He wants to be an individual, or he wants to still remain a young boy, but have all the manhood privileges. You can't be a boy and expect to have manhood privileges in a marriage. Rise to your function. Your function is a man, then act like a man. If you're a man, stop acting like a little boy. Amen. When you don't get your own way. Is anybody, do I get any amens here? And all the boys said, that's not me he's talking about. Because I'm a man. We need men in the family, not boys. If you're boys, we do need boys, but not in the role of men. Men are men and boys are boys. Paul said, didn't he, into the Ephesians, he said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. I stamped my feet like a little child. I cried like a little child. But then I put childish ways behind me. Welcome to manhood. And that's what our families need, and we need womanhood, and we need manhood. That's how a family functions as a team. Amen? So let me tell you the story of a professor who heard about an actual dinosaur still alive in the rainforest in South America. And the professor launched a scientific expedition, and after several weeks he stumbled upon this little fella, wee man. And he was wearing a loincloth, and he's standing near this 300-foot-long dinosaur. This wee fella, loincloth, standing over this 300-foot-long dinosaur. And the scientist said, did you kill this dinosaur? And the man said, yep, I killed it. So he said, well, how come you are so small, but you've killed something so big? So he says, well, I killed it with my club. This primitive guy said, you killed it with your club? He said, well, how big is your club? He said, there's about 100 of us. It takes a team to bring something down. It takes a team to function together. You're a bit slow there, weren't you, when you caught that? You know, remind them, Phil, we're never going to do an opening gig with this lot. It's called delayed response. Yeah, it's all in the delivery, Phil says. I thought I delivered it well, but anyway. You got the joke. My club. Who's your club? Now, last week I started talking about our corner. Our club. You know, if we're going to be family, or if we are family, which we are, and we're a team, this is our club. It's not our secret society. We can't remain a secret. We've got to reveal who we are. The Dream Centre is family. And I believe our community more than ever before is looking for family. It's looking to be part of something. Now, obviously, when people want family, but they don't always know how to function inside a family. And we have to teach people how to function inside a family with God's love, God's help, God's care, God's provision, all those things. And, you know, the real genius in the kingdom is the one who consciously chooses to live by covenant. That's the real genius in the kingdom of God. He's the one who understands covenant and the one who's prepared to say, my yes means yes. My amen means I agree with what I've just said. I'm coming up for my 40-year anniversary. Covenant. The lady I chose, she said, I do. I said, did I? No, I said, I do. She said, I do. And together, we started that journey. 40 years later, we're still on that journey. Or 39 years later, we're still on that journey. I'm just entering into my 40th year. And marriage is a wonderful thing. Family is a beautiful thing. Family is a wonderful, it's a God-given thing. Now, I don't know what your experience of family is. You may come from a chaotic family, a family that fights. And all families fight to a degree. But let's get to the principle. The principle of a family is a God-given thing. And it works. Because just because yours doesn't work or hasn't worked or has hit rocky periods, a family is still God's best thing for you and I. It's still the best thing. And you know, when I look at a boxer, I'm not a great big boxing fan, but I like the big heavyweight fight every now and then. I like to see the big guns go at it. But when I see a boxer, I've never seen any boxer who goes to fight without a team in his corner. Never seen a boxer who's prepared. Now, he stands in the ring and faces his opponent one-on-one, but in his corner is his team. And they're shouting the instructions and they're giving him the encouragement. And what I like about the boxing analogy is they're the first ones to pick him up if he gets knocked down. And they're the first ones to elevate him when he does something well. Every person needs a corner. Every church is a God-given corner for which a church can become salt and light. Every church is a corner. God wants to put his people inside his church. When I look at the footballer, I see a football team who runs onto the field. As they come onto the field, they pass the bench. And the bench is where reinforcements are. Reinforcements. And should the game and the tactics change and you're getting beat or whatever it is, you can find refreshing on the bench. Yeah? Now, you may not be happy if you're one on the bench. And that analogy only goes so far because we don't want anybody on the bench, so to speak. We want everybody on the field. But the rules of the game says only 11 players can be on the field. But there are no rules to our game in that sense. Everyone can be a player. True? So the analogy only works so far, but it's a good analogy. Because the bench is reinforcements. I don't know about you, in my corner, I need reinforcements. And I need instructions to reinforce what I do. And sometimes I don't like what comes from my corner because it's right, but it doesn't always feel good. But it's still right. The amount of times I've had to tell him. Tell Paul. No. They have to be able to shout things, say things that are not always, you know, nice to hear, but are needed. Now, when a football manager's screaming his head off, he doesn't say it politely, does he? He screams at someone. Now, we're not that kind of family, but the analogy is we all need someone to speak into us in the midst of the game. In the midst of the game, not afterwards, now. This is it. This is life. This is not a rehearsal. And when I look at the basketball, I'm going to go through all the sports. The basketball, they have their team around the court. And the baseball, the pitcher. You know what a pitcher is? Not the picture, as in the pitcher. The guy who throws the ball. That's right. He knows behind him in his dugout is his team. And the moment he gets run out, there's another one to pick up the bat. That's called team legacy. And every family needs legacy. Our offspring is our legacy. True? Every family has a name. Every family has a name. Every team has a name. Every baby has a name, albeit this one hasn't been given a name yet. Every family has a name. Every team has a name. And if you play in a team, you must know your name. Because if you don't know the name or the colour of jersey you're supposed to wear, you'll just play anywhere. You'll join any. Now, the trouble with many Christians is they don't know the name of their church. They don't know the colours of their team. So they just think they can get a game, sit on anyone's bench. You can't just sit on anyone's bench. You can go to any church for a day, yes. But to be part of their bench, you have to be part of their team. And we've got too many Christians walking around from church to church thinking, I'll slip into this, I'll slip into there, but they're never part of a team. And God doesn't want that. God wants to plant us in a house. A house is a family, and a family is a team. So, you know, I see many, many Christians in my travels struggling to find a family, and which amazes me, because God's put us in a family. Now, I know there's a point, a period where someone might be going from one church to another. That's called transition, and there's a place for that. We all got here somehow, so there has to be a time period for transition. But that time period can't go on and on forever. And you will find Christians in the midst of this, it seems to be a long, long, long period of finding a family. So they're out in the wilderness on their own for long periods of time. And what does the enemy do to people who are on their own? Well, we know they get attacked. Faith is lost. Hope is lost. Good work has been lost. And all that God deposited becomes null and void because the person who it was deposited into couldn't look after the treasure. You know, this week Paul and I attended a funeral down in Birmingham of a pastor, good pastor friend of ours, and his wife had sadly passed away from cancer. She'd been fighting it for some years. Such a brave, brave warrior, Pastor Marlene DeCosta. Some of you may know her. They have been here before. And such a tragic, tragic end to a battle of cancer she had. But you know, the one thing that stood out as the eulogies at the commemoration were given about Marlene's life, all the eulogies were about her corner, who she had in her corner, and whose corner she had stood in. I mean, it must have been 450 people there. Big funeral, colourful, because she wanted us all to wear colours because that's to celebrate a life. And it really spoke to me that you can't have eulogies when you're not being part of something. If you're not in a corner with somebody and you don't invite others into your corner, your funeral, there won't be anybody to say anything about you. And the funeral is about how you lived. and about the values that you obtained, and about the people you impacted, and about the life that you shared and gave. I don't want my funeral to be silent. Even more so, I want my life to be louder than my funeral. Because my funeral is only for 2 hours. My life is for a long period. I want you to go home, and I want you to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in your head that came from my words. Because that's how words affect people. They're carried inside hearts. And you take them away and you think. And how many times do we say to one another, all I could hear was their voice in my head. How many times have we done that? All I can hear is his voice or your voice. All I can see is you. That's because people have got into your corner. And you've allowed them to come into your corner. And they influence you and they affect you positively, humorously. True? And therefore we carry the impact of people with us where we go. Good and bad. So, come on. So, as she stood there, and we heard these eulogies, we heard how in Marlene's corner strength was given, how compassion was given, and how compassion was brought into other people's corner from her. I mean, here's a lady who had cancer, and yet she was the first in the hospice to go and minister to the nurses. Why? Because in her corner, what we all need, not just what Marlene had, what all of us need in our corner, the first thing you need in your corner is Jesus. Jesus is the corner, is what you need in your corner. Without Christ, we ain't family. Without Christ, I just might like Dave. But with Christ, I have to love Dave. It's a difference. And sometimes it's easier to like Dave than it is to love him. Vice versa. Why? Because without Christ, all I'm saying is I'm down to my human abilities to like. He's not a bad geezer, he's all right. But with Christ, I now have to put my fleshly likes and dislikes aside. And now I have to walk as Christ walked and love as Christ loved. That's not always easy. But that's family. You never turn your back on your family. You've gone quiet now. You never turn your back on your family. You might not always like your family members, but you'll always love them. My mother used to say to me, Tony, I don't like you right now. I don't like you right now, but I'll always love you. And I used to say to my mum, is there a difference? She said, yeah. One gets you a slap. The other one gets your arms around you. I love you unconditionally, but I don't like you and you'll be disciplined. And I realise the difference between a slap and an embrace. True? Because I was a kid what needed a slap. I was definitely that kid. And I saw in that funeral, I saw knowledge and wisdom and spirituality. I saw all kinds of dynamics that Marlene had had in her corner. And I realise that some of those things are in my corner. And some of those things I take into other people's corner. And because we all share some of those qualities, but she had them in an abundance. God rest her. So, go to John chapter 5 verse 7. If you will. And I want you to see two contrasting two scriptures I'm going to read to you. Remember, we are family. We are team. You know, we're a family because, like I said, I'll leave that up there. That's my reason for saying why we're family. But go to John 5, 7. Sir, the invalid replied, very similar to the scripture that Mary read out. I have no one to help me in the pool. Say that again. I have no one to help me in the pool. In other words, I have no one in my corner to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. In other words, there's people outside of my corner who are faster, better, slicker than me, more able than me. But I need somebody to help me, and I don't have anybody in my corner who will help me into that water when the angel stirs the water so I can get in and get healed. Then Jesus says to him, well, I'll get in your corner. I'll be in your corner. And when I get in your corner, son, everything's about to change. Because I'm the first person you need in your corner. Listen, you can be rich with an abundance of friends, but if you don't have Jesus in your corner, you're lonely. You need Christ in your corner this morning. And you need more of Christ in your corner than you do of others, but you don't ever think that's all you need. That's why he put us in a family. And then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. So the man was able to achieve his desire based on the one who said to him, get up and walk. So the man opened up, the man had this conversation, realized that someone was offering help, and he leaned in and took the help that was offered to him so he could get his healing. Some of you came in here this morning sick, and you had to lean into another person's offer to raise your hands so that you could be prayed for. As you came in here sick, you'll go out well. That was the corner that you walked into. Somebody else's compassion, somebody else's energy, somebody else's knowledge, somebody else's spirituality was already in this corner, and they willingly offered it you and gave it to you because they considered you part of their corner. And you said, well, I've been sick, I've been on antibiotics, and I really don't have anyone to help me get well other than these medication. Then all of a sudden, someone says, in the name of Jesus, pick up your mat and walk. And it's what you don't have, somebody else has to supply. Always remember that. What you don't have, somebody else has to supply. What you need, somebody else needs to come and give you or help you supply what you don't have. This is the value of the corner. And one day you come in and you are the supply to somebody else's need and lack. And another day, they are the supply to your need and your lack. That's how family works. And this morning you came in with a need. Others who weren't sick felt they had the supply of compassion and anointing and spirituality to come and give you what they had, and they imparted it. Mary and Gwen, they brought their word to encourage you. Scriptures from Paul and Lisa, they brought, and everyone was contributing, so the table was full. The table wasn't empty. You see, don't you love mothers who when Jimmy brings his mates home, he brings the football team home for dinner, but he didn't tell mum. And mum has to kind of get 4 chicken nuggets, she has to split them into like 26, and she does it. And everyone, the kids just walk out, and Jimmy thought, it's easy, mum will always prepare. Mum's a miracle worker. And mum somehow managing to redistribute resources so that the needs of Jimmy's mates were all fed. Now when Jimmy gets home, she'll say to Jimmy, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you call me? Mum, you always stop moaning. You always find a way, mum. Mum is resourceful. Dad says, Jimmy, that ain't ever going to happen again. Did you see your mother, how much she struggled? Yes, she struggled, Dad, because you didn't help her. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2:19. So in the first scripture we see the man needing help. In Philippians 2, we see 19. I hope in the Lord. Listen to this now. Listen to a full corner. The first scripture we read about an empty corner. In this scripture now, we're going to read of a full corner. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Now, can you imagine having some people like this in your corner? Someone who takes a genuine interest. Someone you say, I have no one like him or her, like them or him, her, or whatever your companions are. And I'm going to send them for you. This is what God's desire is for the Dream Center. There are people believe it or not, cursing God, walking down the street, there are people saying, well, if there is a God up there, why didn't he show me? Why didn't he help me? Why didn't he do this? Why? And all the time, God's listening, and we are the answer to that complaint. And God says, I have the dream center. I have a family, right? I don't have anyone else like them. But I'm going to send them to you. So the dream center can reveal the dream of the king to them. This is how God wants to use this corner we call the dream center. There are people. Do you not think there are many, many people who have been struggling with mental illness will not find this array of information that we're going to supply a real help? Do you not think that? Come on, church. Come on, ask yourself. We're not just doing something for the good of it. We're doing something for the good of it. This is going to be a springboard for us to meet them, but also for them to get the help they're looking for. They can have conversations that can, you know, if you're knocking on doors and the doors are closed and all of a sudden you come to someone like this and you talk to somebody who can say, you've been knocking on the wrong door. Can you realize how important that is to find a key that you've been looking for? You're never far away from somebody who knows what you don't know. And the church can be a help in supplying that information to somebody who's been looking for it. And that's why it's important we get behind this and champion it. So he says, I have no one like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own corner. Interest. Not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. You know the dream center has proved themselves. Because as a son with his father, or as a church with their father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. So here in this corner, this apostolic corner, he's about to send his resources. Here in this church, we want to send our resources. And you are our resource. You're the best resource I know. Look in the mirror and tell yourself, I'm God's resource. Now look in the mirror and say, is that a miserable guy stood talking to me? I am God's resource. We are God's resource. We are, Lola. We are God's resource. Do you realize the smile that you can put on people's face when you help them in their corner? Yes. Yeah. The impact we can make just by reach out. Who was it who sang, Dana Ross? Who sang, reach out and touch somebody's hand to make this world a better place. Reach out and touch. Yeah, I see, you all know it, don't you? Come on. She was the queen of soul. Still is. What a song that is. Anyway, that's the gospel according to her. Let's get to our gospel. I have no one else like him. I have no one else like him. I really, really do hope that in the days ahead, God will give us people who can turn around and say, I really am thankful and grateful that God's given me a church because I don't know people like him anywhere. Not to flower us, but generally grateful, hearts full of gratitude. That was the word God gave us at the beginning of this year, to adopt the attitude of gratitude. And you know that when you have to adopt the attitude of gratitude, you don't always feel grateful for some things. And that's why you have to adopt the attitude to tell yourself, no, I'm grateful for all the things God's given me. But in time and through process, I can smile about some of the things I didn't like. But at least I must be able to pick it up and say, thank you, Lord, for the experience. Thank you, Lord, for the experience. If I hadn't have gone through that, I would never have met. And that's the time when through tears you pick up and you say, oh God, now I know you, God. Only you can engineer all things. And I've just written a chapter in my new book, Attitude of Gratitude, on saying thank you for the experience. We all need to say thank you for the experience, no matter how bad it was. No matter how bad it was. I say thank you to God for the experience I had with my father. But I say thank you, God, because you brought all, you engineered all things well. But it sure didn't feel like it at the time. I thank God for what he taught me through the death of my mother. I thank God for what he taught me through the tragedy of my firstborn son and my second son. But guess what? God worked all things through. And they were things that built my character and built Carol's character. Thank God we've still got the kids around with us. But they were lessons, hard lessons for us to learn. Thank God. Thank God that we learned the lesson of fighting for Harry. As a church, we stood and fought for Harry. Thank God for your situation. I know it doesn't feel good, but thank God we're on the other side. And we have a testimony to give. Thank God for the family. Had the family not stood in at that time, where would we have been? Thank God for the prophetic word that came when this lady was having a child. And I'm in Denmark, and God gives me a prophetic word for them as a family. I think it was it, Sam. Yeah. Sam, you're the product, Sam. You're the trouble, Sam. You was the trouble, past. But thank God that God supplies what we need in the family. And we can go on and on and on. These are our stones that we built along the journey. And there's been so many other stories I can't just remember right now. But so many stones that we built as a family that tells us God has done it here. God has done it there. God will do it here. And when I look on the horizon and don't see any more stones, I don't fear because I have the stones of my past to take into my future. But we need a place where we can send Timothy. Timothy, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest. Not of those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy. You know that Timothy. You know that Timothy. He's a guy I can rely on. He's the very guy. Because a son with his father. We're daughters with our father. We're sons with our father. Amen. We served with me in the work of the gospel. Our gospel includes a work. Never, ever forget that. It's something that most Christians forget. Our gospel includes a work. The work of the gospel. You know, when you read different people who have achieved different things, they understand very well the power of this corner. It's not only Christians who understand the power of the corner, you know. Secular people understand the power of the corner. George Foreman, anybody knew George Foreman is? Was a boxer? He was a boxer, yeah. Who's heard of the Foreman Grill? Right, that guy was a boxer. And he said this, to succeed in sport and business, you need somebody in your corner who cares enough to challenge you and is courageous enough to tell you the truth, especially when the pressure is on. Now, you see, most of us don't like people telling us the truth in the midst of the pressure. They like to tell us when there's no pressure and we have to sit them down, give them endless buckets of coffee to get those serotonin levels up, to get them in a nice chilled mood so they don't react and respond badly when we tell them, your performance sucks. But I can't carry you coffee every time I need a conversation with you, and you can't carry coffee with me. But what I do need to carry is a genuine love for you. Or we'll end up hurting each other. Now, the world doesn't have that. They just tell you like it is. My way or the highway. Like it or leave it. And Ross Winters said this. He didn't mince words. Anyone that wants to live, he says, get in. His voice was deep and powerful, matching the promise his body made. He was confident and self-assured. The kind of man you wanted in your corner when the monster came knocking. Every one of you have a monster inside your own mind. And every now and then he comes knocking on your mind. And he says, let's come out to play because I'm coming to torment you. And that monster is inside every one of us. Some, you meet the monster more times than you'd like. But there's a monster inside everyone's head. It's called you. It's called doubt. It's called fear. It's called poor history. It's called excuse. It's called inferiority. It's called subjectiveness. It's called whatever you want to call it. It's your monster that you have to deal with it. Lack of confidence. Lack of self-worth. Whatever it is, it's the monster that speaks to you every day. But you need somebody in your corner to say, hey, I'm not talking to Z today. I can hear the monster in his mind. Now, that's your job. Predominantly. Anybody got any monsters? Yeah, the fact that you're saying quiet, I mean, tell me, yeah. Your monster's saying, shut up, don't answer. Don't expose us right now. Shaka O'Neal, anybody heard of him? The basketball player. He said, it's easy to have chemistry when nobody's sitting on the bench. And I thought that's so true. It's so easy to have this row of chairs here. It's so easy for them to have unity. They never fall out. I never come in and they see the chairs all fighting with each other. These chairs are all perfectly lined up every day, every time I come in. None of these chairs fall out with each other. It's only when somebody sits on them, something begins to move and shift. So, therefore, the chair is not the problem. These may not be that comfortable to sit on, but they're not fighting with each other. True? Them over there, they're on the bench. They're waiting for somebody else to bring them out so they can be used. But right now, these lot are the first team players. And they're great until you lot sit on them. And then begin to leave your DNA on there. Nothing wrong with the chairs, it's only the players. So let's go in your Bible to Genesis 6 and let's get this thing to the ground. Genesis 6, 17. Everyone say, Mr. Noah. Mr. Noah can teach us something about family and team. Mr. Noah. Or I call him Admiral Noah. Admiral Noah. There's one for your kids' church. Admiral Noah. In Genesis 6, verse 17. Noah, before we read it, Noah had a bench. Noah had an ark. And he had a bench, he had a dugout, and he had a team. All them were in his corner. Okay, Genesis 6:17. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath in life in it, of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives, and you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. So Admiral Noah has been given an instruction. Okay? Cutting the story short, he's been told to build an ark. All things are going to happen. Now, each and every one of us need an ark that we can call our home, where our family's safe. Every Christian believer needs a family. After all, what is a home without a family? True? If you appreciate a home, you should appreciate the family. Inside every family and home, there are different living creatures. Have you noticed? Your wife is a different living creature than you. Have you noticed your husband is a different living creature? You only have to look at your wife or your husband get out of bed in the morning. And you know it's a different living creature. And then they both go to the shower and they come out a different person. Mum may put her makeup on, fix her hair up nice. Dad may have a shave, brush his teeth, have a shower, look out. And all of a sudden it's almost like, wow, is that the woman I've just been sleeping with? Is that the man I've just been sleeping with? And we realize this creature, this living creature, has a metamorphosis state. From bed. And it changes. Now, when you get married, have you noticed this? When you get married, and she's, honey, on her best day, she's outstanding. she looks brilliant. And you look back at your wedding photographs, and she looks at you and you say, well, you've changed. You've let your side out of the team down. Why? Because we change. But she's still the same living creature that you fell in love with. Is that true? Is that true, Z? Say yes, absolutely. You say yes. She's still the same living creature. We all change. We change in ways we never thought we would. Yeah? We put a few pounds on every now and then. Just a few, I might add. There's different living creatures inside this ark. Look around. Are the living creatures? Because in the book of Revelation, all the living creatures say amen. All the living creatures say amen. So all the living creatures in this ark need to learn the power of amen. Because living creatures need to speak. So, but every living individual creature is unique. Unique. And that's what I love about the Dream Center. Faces without races. Beautiful colours. Culture. I'm going to talk a lot about that in the family. Oh, a lot about that. I have a lot to say about this. We are family. We are team. We have a culture, but we are not cultural. We've got to learn to get rid of this thing called culture for all of us. And I'll show you what that means. Kingdom is its own culture. So anyway, we're not abandoning individual cultures, by the way. We're just abandoning knocking some things on the head. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. Inside every family and home is an environment or an ecosystem that brings health. That we understand how our family functions. The children understand how the family functions through the values that parents set and the behaviors they instigate. Every family needs its own ecosystem. So all the living creatures in that bubble know how to function together for the good of the family in that bubble. Does that make sense? Yeah? So we teach Susie to take the trash out. Why are you always asking me to take the trash out? Why should I take the trash out? Well, we've got to teach Susie there's an ecosystem that if we don't take the garbage out, the house smells. And we bring some other unwanted living creatures into the house we don't want. True? But Susie says, okay, I understand your ecosystem, but why do I still need to do it? And there's only one answer to that. Because I told you. That's the only answer they need. True? They don't need the Magna Carta bringing out. They just need, because I told you. In every home and family, it's its depth of relationship that determines the strength of the family and the destiny they will pursue. In every family, it is the connection or the depth of their connection, love for one another in their relationship that will determine the family's strength, but ultimately it will determine whether the family reaches destiny. Because every family has a destiny. Yeah. Now, let's go back to Noah. You thought I'd forgot Mr. Noah, didn't you? Well, I'm glad you've asked me. Noah's family, now remember this, Noah built the ark on the back of a prophecy that told him the world is going to end as we know it. Right? So let's just say he built the ark in perilous times. Do you not see the parallel? Do you not see the parallel here? Build a family in a perilous culture, in a perilous time when everything seems to be sinking. Everyone seems to be flooded with fear, doubt, suspicion, blah, blah, blah. Prices are rising and there is a sea of chaos out there. So is it possible to build something in the midst of chaos? You bet your dollar is. We have to build In the midst, we have to build a family in the midst of pending chaos. More so than ever before. Now, let me tell you about this. You all know that things are changing all around us. You turn the news on, it's doom and gloom. True? There's no good news. It's just all bad news or just not happy news. And some of you remember the prophecy that Joseph received in his dream in Genesis 41 when he saw the picture of the cows. Now, prophetically, that was talking of a future day when the world would come into famine. And this is how you've got to be able to read your Bible. You've got to be able to read it and understand when it's talking about an historical text and when it's talking about a future text or a present text. Yeah. Right? By the Spirit, you must understand what God is saying to you in the midst of something that took place a long time ago. That's what makes our Bible living and active. That we understand that he was talking about then, but he's talking to me now. Amen? I can learn from Mr. Noah. I can learn from Joseph. I can learn from them all. Why? All I need is a heart that's open because I've got Jesus in my corner. And I need wisdom for the days ahead. And I know that we have to build the family for perilous times. So perilous times means that in 2022 to 24, we have the lean cow. In Joseph's vision, he sees a picture of cows. And the cows are in different states. I don't mean geographic areas. They're in different conditions. So we see 22 to 24 was the lean cow. Then we see the next thing he has is the bleeding cow. What I'm saying to you, things are going to get worse. Now, hang on a minute. I'm a Christian. My Bible tells me that I should have just received happiness and delight all the days of my life. What verse of the Bible are you reading? My Bible doesn't tell me that. Yes, there are moments, and I have the joy of the Lord in my camp, but he never promised someone a rose garden. He said, take care, in this world you'll have many troubles, but I have overcome them. That doesn't mean to say we don't find the protection of God. We get the protection of God by the wisdom of God. Hello? So then we have the dying cow. So we have the lean cow, we have the bleeding cow, we have the dying cow. And then we have the dead cow. These are all stages of decline our society is still yet to go through. And I'm not going to talk to you anymore about that because you can see. But these are, if you think things are bad, things are going to get worse. But thank God, the church will get worse. Stronger. Not all churches, the ones who have him in the corner. Don't be like Revelation when you find, behold, I stand on the door and knock. If he's knocking to get in, that means we've kicked him out. Because the chapter before that, he was the candlestick in the midst of the church. Now he's knocking on the door to get in. They've evicted him. He should be in the church, be the light in the church. And you take that light that's in the church, which is in your heart, and you let it shine. You take your corner and share your light with the dark corners of this world. Yeah? So, Noah's response to what was initially told by God was to bring health and survival to his family. If I don't listen to what God is saying, we're going to be in trouble. So, as we as a leadership are listening to what God's saying and telling us what to emphasize in this time and what to build, if we don't listen to him, we're going to be in trouble. Yeah. That's why now is he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church, to everyone in the church. Our job is to hear God, receive it, speak it to the church. Your job is to receive what God is speaking to us all. And out of that, take your portion. Yeah. Remember what I keep saying? God speaks to us as a house first. And then you as an individual, take your portion out of what God speaks to us. You can't just say there's only me in this house. No, there's not. God speaks to a house first. Yeah? When mum puts food on the table, she buys food enough for everyone. But not everybody wants to eat. And some want to eat more than others. So, the family was given a prophetic promise. This family, Mr. Noah, Admiral Noah, was given a prophetic promise of a covenant, and so have you. You must live by covenant. You must live by covenant. He said to Noah, I will make a covenant with you and your family. And Jesus has given us the covenant. That's what that table represents. A covenant. You and I must live by the power of the covenant. I am my beloved's and he is mine. That's a covenant. That's a covenant. If we walk by his covenant, understanding what his covenant has said in his covenant, then we will be protected. Amen? Then Mr. Noah, or Admiral Noah, he was told to build the ark, but notice what happened. You read in your Bible that Noah built the ark. Do you think one man built it all? Of course he didn't. He used the help of his family. His family built. Noah didn't build the ark. Noah was told to build the ark. He was project manager. And he used and synergized with the rest of his team in his corner to build an ark. Someone's got to be on that pulley. Yeah? One man can't pull all that timber up on his own. Hey, Jimmy, get over here. Susie, get your backside over here. Pull. That work was a team effort. They synergized together to build that ark. That's what we've got to do. Build together. Z, get behind me. Z, get hold of that, and I'm just going to be over there, and I'll be knocking, knock. That's their play they give. Noah's Ark. You ever seen that? Yeah. No, you don't know what I'm on about. They do a play. First Wave do a play. Knock, hammer, sword out wood, or something like that. Is that right? See. But Noah didn't build his ark on his own. Noah was the project manager. First project manager you see, it's him. They labored together to finish the work of the ark. Noah was given instruction from heaven to take the male and the female into the ark, to keep them alive, preserve the life of the family, preserve the life of all the living creatures. Jesus gave Ephesians 4 leaders to go and preserve the life of his church. I gave them 5 gifts, he said. 5 offices to go and preserve the life of the church. Build a family. Get them synergizing together for the work of the gospel. That's the role. We are project managers. That's all I am. I'm a project manager. I'm God's project manager on the ground. I don't walk with a halo. I don't have a robe and a ceremony. I don't have a mitre in my hand. I don't come with off the Darth Vader uniform. I know I'm the project manager on the ground. One of the Ephesians 4 guys. My job is to build a team. Build this corner. Build the family. Set the family in order. They can go and build their own homes by what you teach them. So that we have stronger families, stronger marriages, stronger homes. Therefore, we have a strong church. Yeah. Amen? Let's stand to our feet, if we will, please. I believe outside the ark was a sign that said, we are family, we are team. God welcome you to be part of our family. And because God is our Heavenly Father, God wanted you all to be part of the team, but many people refused to be part of his family and to be part of his team. And the only people left in that ark was Noah's family, because people ignored the message. So Father, we thank you today that you are the builder of all things. You have a plan for the family of God. And in the midst of this family, Lord, we want you to be the head. We welcome you into this corner. We want to be a Christ-centered, purpose-driven, people focused people, Father, who takes the kingdom seriously. Father, I pray that you will sow these thoughts into the lives and hearts and minds of everybody here that today. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, we've received our bread for today. Multiply the bread, Father, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And the people of God said,
amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a stand ovation.